It's the benefits of battle coming up in 1 minute. Stay tuned. Podcast Monday night, 8 p.m. Central. You are right where you should be, tuned in to the show. Thank you so much for watching or listening to the Sword of Spirit podcast. This is Ben Naim here with a special guest. We've got two people in the studio for the first time. Brother Marcel Lugo. He used to be a member of Revival Baptist Church, but he's now a member of Steadfast Baptist Church along with me. And we've got a very interesting show tonight where we're going to talk about the benefits of battle. And here's what we mean by that. Men of God in Scripture have gone through battles, and there are good things that came out of those battles. You can always look on the bright side whenever you go through conflict in the Christian life, or whenever you go through some sort of contention or drama, if you will, whenever there's a battle that starts and ends and you look back on those battles, I think that if you have a glass half full kind of attitude and a positive attitude, you'll end up looking back and extracting several different positives from that time period. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says about this. We're going to also look at some Bible stories in the first portion of the podcast tonight, and just sort of analyze them with that in mind and talk about some of the positives that came out of, as a result of, the battles that we'll be covering from the Word of God. And then we'll actually talk about some conflict that you and I went through together in church, having been going to church together for some time. You know, everything from the oneness debacle with Tyler Baker, the Adam Fannin situation, the church split that we went through. And then we'll top it off with the Revival Baptist Church situation, because Marcel didn't just move here for no reason, right? And so we're going to find out exactly why Marcel moved to Steadfast Baptist Church. And Marcel, obviously you have a story to tell, and you will tell your story at the end of the show. So you have to stay tuned for that. But let me actually introduce the man right now, Marcel Lugo. Brother Marcel, the man himself, he's here, and he's on the podcast, live and in living color. We're not doing this over Google Hangouts like we usually do. You're actually in the studio. How does it feel to be in the Ben the Baptist studio right now?
It feels feels great. I've always wanted to be here. I have this background back here, so I feel like I'm VIP right now. So,
yep.
Yeah, I appreciate you having me over. Look forward to doing this podcast with you live, so... Now that I'm here in Texas, I mean, we could probably do a lot more now. We might have to just do a whole separate podcast, just me and you, you know?
You never know. You might...
M&B?
M&B.
Marcel and Ben?
M&B show. No, you're welcome to come over whenever you want, and we could do a live... This one's pre-taped, obviously, but if you ever want to come over, we could do one live. You'd be more than welcome to. We'll just, you know, sit close to each other like we are right now and
just don't do
the program.
Weird.
Yeah.
Don't get any closer.
Right. So we could do the program together, and it'll be... Oh, looks like you just got a text.
No.
And it'll be lots of fun. It's always fun to have a discussion with you. There's lots to talk about, obviously, here. So let's actually start off with a couple of verses about battle that I compiled here. Okay. Or that would pertain even loosely to this subject. Not even just battle, just... affliction even, right? Or some kind of conflict. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And obviously in the Christian life, you're going to have affliction, you're going to have persecution, you're going to go through low points. But the Bible says here, it's good to be afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You end up learning more about God's statutes. You end up growing closer to the Lord through that kind of conflict. And we'll find that out actually with the oneness deal, which we'll talk about later. I learned a lot more about the Trinity from that.
Yeah, that's a good scripture right there. I like that.
So, I mean, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, it definitely sharpens up your doctrine, because I'm pretty sure most of us, you know, we all believed in the Trinity, but we wasn't really solid on it the way we should have. You're right? This will happen when you have a guest in the studio for the first time.
Yeah.
Gotta get everything organized.
Keep talking to your
guest. Yeah, but, excuse me. Yeah, it definitely sharpens up your doctrine. You know, just got to make sure that sword is sharp, so... It's important that we go through these battles so that way we can learn the statutes of the Lord and make sure that, you know, we're more grounded in the truth. So
Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So we see there it says fight the good fight of faith. And that's why I like fighting. You know, when it's... There's wrong battles, obviously.
Yeah.
You look at Josiah... And he got involved in a battle between Babylon and Egypt that there was no reason for him to get involved. And he ended up dying, which was unnecessary. But there are good battles, too. And when it's over the faith, you know, doctrine, if somebody's going to come in and sneak a bunch of damnable heresy into a church and lie about what the Bible says, that's a good fight to fight.
Yeah,
right?
That's a fight we need to fight.
That's a fight we need to fight. And, you know, the Bible says fight the good fight of faith, right? So... I'm down. You know, I want to be a part of a church that's willing to fight that battle, stand up for what the Bible says, stand against false doctrine, and do it unapologetically.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I don't like these limp-wristed churches that don't want to ever fight at all. I mean, I don't think we should fight, you know, just, you know, for the government and stuff like that, but we should definitely fight the Lord's fight. You know, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, it says, the Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So we know that the Lord, he's going to fight for us, but, you know, he uses us to fight his battles. You know,
that's
every single battle we see in the story, he's using men to fight his battles, to fulfill his will, to do, you know, to carry out his judgments. So
Ecclesiastes 3, it says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. And then if you skip down to verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So yeah, there's a time for peace. Right? But there's also a time for war as well.
Sure.
And so, hey, there are going to be churches that are on the front lines of Christianity, and there are going to be times where those churches are going through a peaceful period, and there are going to be other times where they're going through some warfare, where they're kicking people out, church disciplining people.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that's just the reality.
So when would you say is a time for war? Like, how would Christians know, you know, it's a time for war? When is a time for war? When do you think?
Well, when you have a guy that's trying to usurp the authority of the pastor, when he's trying to cause a church split, and the pastor puts his foot down and says, you're getting out of here. We don't need you here. We don't want you here. You know, get out. If you have somebody spreading damnable heresy in the church, and, you know, you kick them out to try and protect the flock from potentially getting confused, when you have Judas Iscariot's trying to stop the work of the Lord from actually happening, you know, that's a situation where it's time to go to war. When you have people who are attacking the church for its stance on the Sodomites, you know, I don't think we should go to any physical war, but I think at that point, I would want the pastor to get up and rip some face on the Sodomites and let the world know that he's not going to back down. So I think those are situations where you want to put your foot down and you want to engage in some warfare. You want to get dirty a little bit.
Get your hands dirty. So you said, you know, we're not going to physically battle. How do Christians battle?
We battle with the Word of God.
Okay.
We battle with the Word of God.
And where do we battle?
At your local New Testament church.
Yeah.
I think also, you know, obviously in 2020, there are a lot of different ways people can express themselves through social media, getting the word out on YouTube or Facebook or Twitter with, you know, good doctrine, promulgating good doctrine over social media. But yeah, I mean, I definitely think, you know, we use the Bible. Everything's got to be based on the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, that's why the political fight, while it's entertaining, there was a debate last night at the time of this taping. Pretty good debate. It was funny. It was entertaining.
Hilarious.
But it's not going to get the job done. That's not the warfare that we should be involved in.
Yes, sir. And yeah, like you said, I think the battle, you know, takes place behind the pulpit in your local New Testament church, number one.
Yeah.
and you know, the man of God preaching the word of God, you know, behind the pulpits, and also, you know, proclaiming God's word from the rooftop. So that's through the internet, through social media platforms, to get God's word, God's truth out there, to combat all this false doctrine that's out there, because there's so much heresy nowadays, you know, and yeah. You know, there's so much stuff out there, so there has to be someone that's going to be able to put the truth out there, you know. So
yeah, exactly. So yeah, there's a time for that. And yeah. And you know, the thing is, when your church goes through conflict, you can kind of look back when the dust settles, and although there are times where it's unpleasant, like obviously you look at January 2019, I mean, there were some stressful moments.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. But here's the good news, though. We can look back at that now and we could see plenty of positives.
Yeah, for sure.
From the whole ordeal. Plenty of positives, which we'll talk about later. And that's kind of the theme of the podcast, is that, you know, it's going to happen in the Christian life. You're going to go through warfare. You're going to go through fights. And then once the dust settles, you'll be able to look back and extract several positive points, things that you've learned as a result of going through that situation. Lots of lessons that could be, you know, learned or that you can absorb from going through that. And we'll go through some stories. Now, let me start off with one.
But before you do, I just want to say this because you brought something to my mind.
Go ahead.
And a lot of people think that, you know, you know, in the Christian life, there's not going to be no battle, but the Christian life is a constant battlefield. You know, when you go through the book of Judges, you see battle after battle. You see the whole Old Testament is just warfare after warfare.
Right.
And that's the Christian life. You know, people think that when you get saved, everything's going to be roses and daisies, but there's going to be constant battles. But the difference is you're going to be able to have peace through those battles because you know that God is on your side. And the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus excuse me, shall suffer persecution. And David says, you know, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
Right.
So yeah, we're trying to be for peace, but you know, they want war because they don't like the stance that we're taking.
Exactly.
You know,
and think about this too, as I get some water in my beard. Think about this. How about the battle that emanates from your family? Right. I've talked about this a lot, but you know, some people, they are a part of a family that doesn't want anything to do with the work of the Lord, maybe even hates God, you know, thinks that if you go to a new IFB church that you're in a cult or a hate group or something like that. And, you know, it might be difficult for people who are experiencing that to fight that battle. But, man, you know, it really gets you charged up spiritually, though.
Yeah,
you know what
real.
I mean? Because it makes you have to defend the word of God and the things of God. And that just makes you more zealous about those things when you're defending them.
It just goes to show you how true God's word is, because, you know, when you preach God's word, people just either love it or they hate it.
They're going to hate it, yeah.
So
they're going to love it or hate it, and that's true. All right, let's get into some stories here from the Bible to kind of like illustrate our point a little bit. I like this one here, Othniel and Cushan-Rishathaim. Cushan-Rishathaim. This is Judges chapter 3. This was a battle that took place. Othniel, the deliverer, of course. Jesus Christ is our deliverer spiritually. Othniel was a carnal deliverer. You could argue picturing Christ there. In Judges 3, it says in verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. Now, here's what's interesting about this before I go to verse 11. Notice verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. So people say, oh, you guys have, your spirit isn't right, and you know, too much calling out the false prophets and getting involved. Okay, well, my Bible says right there that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and not only did he judge, so there's one point deducted for the judge not crowd, but he also went out to war. I mean, there you go. That's a product of being filled with the Spirit. You know, the Bible says that the men of God who are filled with the Spirit, who are following God's law, are the ones who contend with the wicked. Verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. So what? When you look at this fight, this conflict, Othniel, Cushan-Rishathaim, What's the positive that came out of it? You want to have a glass half full attitude? Well, I mean, it's pretty obvious that he delivered the children of Israel. That's positive number one. But also, what happened in verse 11? You had peace. You had peace. You had peace in the land of Israel. Why? Because of the battle that directly preceded that time of peace. Because you had a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, who was willing to get his hands dirty, go out to war, judge Israel, take care of Israel's enemy, and then you have peace following that. So I think that's, you know, something people have to recognize. Again, as a local church, there's going to be a time of war. But here's the good news. Once you expel the cancer, once you get rid of Cushan Rishathaim, once you get rid of the infiltrator, once you get rid of the false prophet, once you get rid of the Judas Iscariot, whoever it is that shouldn't be part of that congregation, who's part of that congregation to try and hurt the local church and stymie the work of God, once you get rid of that guy, well, then there's a time of peace that follows.
Yes, sir. So this is actually pretty cool because remember Brother Peter James, he preached about 3 years ago for Steadfast.
I remember that.
First opened up, and he's talking about, I don't remember the name, but it was talking about judge and make war, something like that, how the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and what happens when the Spirit right. does. And the good connection he made was how, you know, when the battle of Armageddon comes, you know, how, you know, Jesus Christ, how he judges and makes war. It says in Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and this is at the great white throne, this is at the battle of Armageddon. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. So it's the same exact way as the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Othniel. It said that he judged and he went out to make war. So we see that, you know, Jesus Christ says that he doth judge and make war. And it says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So when the Bible says, you know, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, well, that's another name for Jesus Christ, because the Bible said that his name was called the Word of God.
Revelation 19:13.
Yep, and it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So here he's going to slay the Antichrist, and then he's going to bring rest. The same way that, you know, Othniel, he destroys Cushan Rishathaim, and it said the land had rest. So right. The same way that when Christ, he destroys the Antichrist and his army, you know, we're going to have rest as well. So you said that it brought peace, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's a great peace that we get to look forward to.
Good point. I like that.
You like
it? Yeah, you kind of added to my point and made a good point yourself. That's why I so I brought you on here.
Funny guy,
so
man.
That you could make good points like that and not be a bozo like some other folks would be if I brought them on.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's cool, though. I mean, it's literally the same exact thing, because it said the land had rest. And we know that, you know, we have a rest to come
right.
at the millennial reign of Christ. So when he comes and fights against Satan and his army, you know, we're going to have rest at that time period as well.
Well, and the thing is, that's why we got to work now. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about, I don't have, go to it if you could, if you would. But it talks about, that if you've entered into his rest, he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works.
Listen to me and Paul for the same example.
For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Once we get into that rest, you know, there's no more work to be done. We got to do the work now.
Yeah.
You know, in this life.
Fight the fights now.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So you had a story. Why don't you share your story?
Yeah, I think this is like probably Christianity's most famous story, and I love the story, so I'm always going to proclaim, because there's so many great truths that come from it. But the story with David and Goliath, and the reason why I love it is because there's so many benefits that come from it, such as, you know, your trust in God. You know, when God delivers you from a mighty battle, you know, it builds your faith in him and builds your trust in him. You know, it builds your confidence for that next battle that you face in your life. But it talks about, you know, 1 Samuel 17, how, you know, Goliath, he came and he defied the armies of Israel. And, you know, David, he went out, you know, to battle against Goliath, you know, and he was very brave. And the Bible said that he was just a lad, you know, he was a young guy. And I know at the time that, you know, Israel, they had to be at least 20 years and older. and able to go to war. So I believe David was probably around 15 or 19, I would say, I would assume, because otherwise he would have been out there at war with his brethren. But the point I wanted to bring out was David, you know, when he goes to confront Saul about wanting to go and to fight Goliath, him and he wanted to go fight the Lord's battles. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and they came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee." So we see the confidence that David has because his previous battles that he had in his life. So when David fought against the lion and against the bear, and God delivered him from those battles, he knew that God was going to deliver him from every other battle. And David, you know, he was a man of God, and he was a man after God's own heart, and David knew the scriptures. So if you're reading from Exodus, and you see how God delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and how God delivers, you know, the nation of Israel out of the hand of Sihon, you know, Sihon and the king of Bashan, you know, you see the whole entire Old Testament that God's always delivering his people. And what happens, what that does, it just creates, it just makes you trust in God more.
Yeah.
So whenever we go through battles, you know, I know we're going to be delivered because, you know, we have God on our side. Right. You know, so it should make us that much more bold. I mean, if you think about Goliath, he's about 10 feet tall. So, I mean, any man in their right mind would be afraid to go fight a giant like Goliath, you know. But David had the boldness and he had the confidence because he knew that the same way that the Lord delivered the lion and the bear out of his hand, the same way that God was going to deliver, you know, that Philistine out of his hand.
Right.
And he did. You know, and the reason why, like I said, is because the battle is the Lord. So later on in the story, when they're actually going to go fight, it says in verse 43, it says, "And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staffs? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to this Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So we see how people, you know, when they go to battle, you know, they're trusting in their horses and their shield. And we see that this Philistine, he came to David with a sword and a spear, you know, and a shield. David said, look, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. So, you know, when you come in the name of the Lord, the Bible says, if God before us, who could be against us?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, obviously those prior battles that you talked about equipped David to then feel like he had the ability to take on the Philistine there, Goliath, you know, despite obviously the massive size difference, but also just understanding that the Lord will be able to deliver him. The Lord will be able to work that out for him. You know, the incredible faith.
Yeah.
Incredible faith.
And the thing is like, every battle in our life is all big battles.
Yeah.
Because it's not a small, you can, a battle, if you're going to war, you can always die, you know? So think about it. If you just think about a lion, nobody ever goes. Have you ever fought a lion?
Let me think about that. No.
Never Lebanon never over there?
Lebanon? No. We got camels over there, but
No lions over there?
No lions, man. Just camels.
What about bears? No bears?
I don't think we have bears either.
It looks like there's going to be a bear popping out of these woods right here, though. I'll tell you that.
We're in the middle of the road. You know what's interesting? There's never a car that comes and runs me over every time.
Never any traffic.
Never traffic. This road is closed.
Yeah, it's closed.
Evidently, yeah. It's a real road right here. All right, folks?
Yeah.
So we're actually in the woods on a street.
It's kind of cold out here, right? Snow and there's no jacket. But anywho, you get off topic. But yeah, so it's a lion and it's a bear.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a major. I'm sure when David fought those, the lion and the bear, you know, and God delivered him, he was like, you know what? I know God's going to deliver me from every battle.
Yeah.
And we see that when David ended up becoming king, and, you know, he goes to battle, he ends up winning every single battle because he has the Lord on his side.
Exactly. So basically what we can take from this is the major positive that came out of not just those prior conflicts, but even the fight with Goliath, strengthened his faith.
Yeah.
Strengthened his faith. And that the same thing can be true for us as Bible-believing Christians. When we go through something like that, where we're major major underdogs in this world, okay? Because the Goliaths out there, I mean, how about, you know, just the New World Order is a lot more strong and powerful than we are. The puppet master is in control of Hollywood and, you know, TV, the radio. Those are the Goliaths today, but we could take them on with the Word of God. And ultimately, that apparatus will fall, you know, when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. But anyway, let's go over this next story here. Here's another fight, if you want to call it that. I think it counts as a fight. How about Paul versus Bar-Jesus, right? This false prophet, okay? It says, I'll read this from verse 4, Acts chapter 13. In verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here we have conflict between Paul and this false prophet. And Paul rebukes him sharply. This is hardcore right here. He calls him a child of the devil. He says he's an enemy of all righteousness. Man, that... You want to talk about hard preaching? That is some fire, spicy preaching right there.
They say that nowadays people are offended.
Oh, man. He would end up on the Southern Poverty Law Center hate list in 5 seconds after hearing this. But anyway, you look at this and you see this false prophet is cursed with blindness. But then we get the positive in verse number 12. The deputy gets saved when he saw what was done. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And here's the thing. People are astonished today at preachers who are willing to proclaim the doctrine of the Lord in the same way that Paul does in Acts chapter 13. And here's what I mean by that practically. I've heard so many testimonies of people say they got saved because they heard of Pastor Anderson on the news. They saw on the news that he... You know, the news had been reporting on some of the things that he was preaching, or they saw him on the news in the sense that he got banned from a country, because he's been banned from many different countries for actually believing the Bible, believing Leviticus 20:13, that fags should be put to death. And I guess there goes this podcast, probably going to get taken down for hate speech. But anyway, people have seen, like, they see these news reports about him, they see his preaching, they see his hard preaching, they see him ripping face. And the media highlights it, hoping to have the opposite effect. They're hoping that people will look at that and be turned off from it and then walk away hating Pastor Anderson. But in fact, it's actually had the opposite effect in the sense that people will look at that and they'll be astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Like, wow, look at this guy getting up there rebuking John MacArthur and rebuking, you know, Ray Comfort and all these other false prophets. Look at him preaching hard against sin. And then they end up finding the Bible way to heaven and getting saved, or listening to Once Saved, Always Saved. So, you know, when you see a preacher of God's word who's engaged in battle with a false prophet, in this case in Acts chapter 13, notice what can come from that. The neutral observer ends up getting saved. And it says he's astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. I love this story.
Yeah, I mean, this is definitely a great story, because this happens all the time at soul winning. And if you see what happens in the story,
right?
He said that he was trying to turn away the deputy from the faith, right?
Yeah.
So if we go out soul winning.
That's right. I forgot to mention that.
People are always trying to stop us from getting other people saved.
Right. So, that's exceedingly wicked.
Yeah. I know this fires you up.
I mean, you've seen me get mad.
Oh yeah, let's talk about the Black Hebrew Israelite.
I mean, yeah. Well, talk about it from your perspective.
All right. So from my perspective, is, you know, a couple of years ago, we're going soul winning, and I'm going soul winning, and all I hear is yelling and screaming. I'm like, who's yelling? Who's screaming? Mind you, we're in the projects. So I come outside and I see Ben down the street, and there's like three Black Hebrew Israelites. And what the funniest part about it was, you're not even fighting with the guys; you're fighting with the lady. The young teenager.
Hey, I don't care who it is.
Well, yeah, because she's trying to turn.
They were literally, just to give context, these Black Hebrew Israelites, I'm out soul winning, okay? And these Black Hebrew Israelites interrupt me, and they try to run me out of the apartment complex and start blaspheming Jesus Christ. You know how the Black Hebrew Israelites, you know, blaspheme God. So they're blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. They're blaspheming the Bible. They're trying to prevent me from soul winning. They literally actually turned somebody away from talking to me. So, yeah, I kind of flew off the handle because that pisses me off. And I'm cool, calm, and collected out soul winning, but only when somebody tries to interrupt or stop me from preaching the gospel am I at the highest risk of losing my cool.
If you want to see Ben's top pop right off, try to interrupt him during soul winning.
Yeah. So anyway, we walk around a corner and you see me.
So I see you saying, you know, you child of the devil, you reprobate, you piece of filth. So this, I'm like, all right, what is going on?
Yeah, you're like, what is going on?
I go running over there and just find out, you know, these Black Hebrew Israelites, and they pretty much just
harassing
me. Yeah, they're harassing. They come with the false doctrine, trying to show that, you know, they're the true people of God. And, you know, we just go and just debunk that real quick. But that's why it's important when the Bible says, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God. Because, you know, at any given time, there could be a warfare. There could be a battle. And you don't know what the doctrine is. And the Bible says, and, you know, Paul, he admonishes Timothy. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So there could be a time and a situation where, you know, you're talking to a heretic, and the Bible says after the first and second admonition, reject. But if there's an audience or there's people that's there and they're listening, now it's time to contend for the faith.
Time to contend for the faith.
Because now if they stump you, that person that's listening might not get saved because, you know, you don't know the Bible.
Right.
You know, you're not prepared unto to battle. You know, the Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but saved of the Lord. So you have to be prepared. You know, the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that is in you. So we have to be prepared when we go out soul winning, because we never know if somebody's going to come and try to, you know, stop someone from getting saved. We have to be able to combat that.
Yeah.
So
we've seen that.
Yeah.
Well, remember not only Black Hebrew Israelites, but this also happened in Jacksonville. I guess there's something with Jacksonville and just like people trying to stop you from soul winning.
Yeah, they're just trying to stop.
But how about this one? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Remember?
Which one was that one?
You were preaching the gospel to this lady, and these Jehovah's Witnesses walk onto the property and try to hand her something.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so you start rebuking them, and then I join in.
So this is
another, was she like an old lady? Anyway. Still, though, they tried to stop you from preaching the gospel. And this is something, if you're a soul winner, you will deal with this eventually. It's not going to happen every week. It's very rare.
Yeah.
But it will happen where somebody will try to prevent you from hearing the gospel. And to me, that is so evil. So evil. I have no patience for it.
Yeah. And so with that story there, you know, because so when you find with the Black Hebrew Israelites, we didn't really stay there that long because there was really nobody to subvert. But, that day we was actually given the gospel to Talia at the doorstep.
She got saved.
Which we got her saved. Yeah. So they came. So we're literally preaching the gospel, and they come right to us while we're at the door, trying to give that tract. Now at that time, it's warfare.
Yeah. Now it's time to fight.
So at that point, I was like, wait, hold up. You know, do you believe that Jesus is God?
Yeah.
And they're like, I don't know. So that's when we just started hammering them right there at the door.
Start quoting scripture. Yeah, start Colossians quoting scripture. Chapter number 1.
So that lady at the door, she's like, oh, wow. I didn't know they believe all that.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, what you want to do is just attack the weakest doctrine.
I remember in Jacksonville, because I don't know what it is about that city, but I was just walking to my car to go to the grocery store, go to Publix. As I'm walking to my car, I notice that Mormons are talking to my neighbor. So I go... I'm like, do I want to get involved? No, I'll just let it go. So I go to the grocery store. I come back. They're still talking to her. So I realize, okay, this is serious. She might be buying what they're selling. Mm. So after the Mormons leave, I knock on that door and I say, hey, I noticed these Mormons were at your door for like a good 30, 45 minutes. And I'm just curious, what did they say to you? And then she told me what she said. This was a black woman. And I said, well, let me see that Book of Mormon, because they gave her a Book of Mormon. I said, here, let me show you something in the Book of Mormon. And I showed her where it talked about how if you're a sinner, or if you sin exceedingly, that you'll have darker skin. Unless you repent of your sins, that you'll have darker skin. So I showed her that in the Book of Mormon.
I like moron.
And then she was just flabbergasted. Well, I didn't believe. And then I told her all the weird things they believe about being God of your own planet, things like that. Then I said, look, I have a King James Bible with me. It's actually the Word of God, not that stupidity that Joseph Smith thought up because a demon possessed him or something like that. Let me actually show you what the Word of God says. And then I got her saved. So even when the enemy tries to sow seeds of Satan in people, right? Just like what we saw here with Bar Jesus. Although that Mormon story isn't necessarily 100% equivalent to Acts 13, but... still, well, you see that, and people still got Christianity. Exactly.
So it's the same, trying to turn people away from the faith.
Exactly. Just assure. So, yeah, I mean, she ends up getting saved. But, yeah, people who will try and start fights with us when we're out preaching the gospel. I mean, don't do it. It's just really that simple. Don't do it. But even if they do, Marcel, I think God can work it out for good, like we saw in Acts 13.
Yeah, you got to be ready for that, that warfare right there. But which is cool is that you see that, you know, Paul had that same spirit where, you know, he rebuked Bar Jesus sharply, you know, and it reminds me of a couple of stories. Man. So we see in Galatians 2.
No, but Galatians 1. If you preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached,
yeah, let him be you have received,
let him be accursed.
Yeah, so that's why when they came, we just let him be accursed, you know, we just contend. But it says right here, when Paul went up to Jerusalem to give report of his of his journey, it says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So when somebody's coming in bringing damnable heresy, you know, we can't give them place. You know, we can't give them no place at all. You know, that's not something that we should tolerate or sit around and just let, you know, come into the church. You know, that's something that we need to contend right away. And
that's good.
And this one too, right? You know that one?
I know.
And it's pretty much the same exact thing.
Yeah.
And it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So if someone is adding works, or to adding anything unto salvation, then it's no longer by grace.
Time to take the gloves off then.
Now it's time to fight.
Yeah, now we're gonna fight.
Now you know what? Don't take another step.
Yeah.
You know, cause I got the spiritual sword ready to, you know, to take the dirt out.
Slay. You're gonna slay Agag.
Exactly.
Which Saul failed to do.
But right here it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So the Bible said that they had no small disputation. I mean, this was a major problem. And you know, if anybody's ever coming into church, then you need to get circumcised to be saved, or you need to get baptized.
It's a problem.
Or they're trying to spread this, you know, this doctrine around the church. You know, this is the battle. This is a fight that needs to be dealt with immediately.
What do women do if circumcision saves? I guess they're just screwed.
Yeah, I don't know.
Anyway, we're not going to go down that rabbit hole.
That's a big rabbit hole.
All right. Well, we have spent a lot of time looking at the Bible. which is great, obviously. But now let's make some. Well, actually, I think there was one. Didn't you want to? Was there one more story that you wanted to go?
No, that's good.
We're good. All right. So let's actually make a practical application here in a sense. And we talked about several battles. You know, we went over Cushan Rishathaim and Othniel, the positive that came out of that peace. We talked about Paul versus Bar-Jesus, the positive that came out of that conflict. Well, the deputy got saved.
Yeah.
We talked about David and Goliath, the positive that came out of that. Well, increased faith in the Lord for future battles. And so, you know, there's always something that you could take that is a positive from these conflicts. And there's so many other examples that we could look at in the Word of God. But for sake of time, we're going to move on to the second phase, phase two of this podcast. And folks, we're going to do it right after this commercial break. That's right. I'm going to keep you hanging. After the break, here's what we're going to do, Marcel. We are going to look at battles that you and I have gone through together, going to church together. And we're going to extract positives from them, just like we did with the battles that we read about in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You excited?
Let's do it.
All right. It's coming up after the break. Stay tuned. Don't go anywhere. If you're in the chat room, stay in the chat. We'll be back after this.
Hey everybody, it's Pastor Jonathan Shelley from Steadfast Baptist Church. Just want to let you know about a soul-winning marathon that's going to be happening on October 31st in Wichita Falls. Really excited to go up to Wichita Falls. We're going to have a lot of people participate from our church here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, as well as those in Oklahoma City and Pure Words Baptist Church. People are going to be coming up there, and we're going to have a soul-winning marathon all day up there. And we're going to be meeting at Weeks Park in the morning. It's about 9 a.m. We'll be meeting there, having some breakfast, getting organized. We'll go out from about 10 to noon, and then we're going to meet back at Weeks Park for lunch, and we'll have a lunch out there. Then around 1:30, we're going to head out for more soul winning, so about 4 o'clock. And so we're really excited to be there and go out and preach the gospel. And then to follow up, we're going to be going back to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and those in Oklahoma City are going to go back to Oklahoma City, but we're going to have our chili cook-off that evening. We're going to be hanging out. We're going to try and live stream the MASLA conference from Faith Word Baptist Church. Really excited to be able to watch that and to hear some really good preaching. So we're going to have a great time of fellowship and fun and eating chili. And even if you can only participate in just the soul winning or even just a fellowship event for a chili cook-off that evening, we'd love to invite you. I'll put the description for all the events and the addresses below. But we'd love for you to participate and to hang out with us and have a good alternative to not worshiping the devil on October 31st. And so please join us. If you need any information, you can always call or email our church, and we'd love to get that to you. God bless and have a great day.
How weird do you want to get with that? And that's just one example, folks. And look, it's not just fundamentalists that are radicalizing. It's not just Christians. The left is radicalizing too. The atheists are radicalizing. The LGBT freaks are radicalizing. Antifa is radicalizing. Black Lives Matter is radical. Everybody's radicalizing. And it's a result of everything going online, where you can just seek out people all over the world who believe in your radical views, and you can just get more radical and more. And then it just becomes a contest who can become the most radical. You know, like, well, you know, it's sort of like Jehu, you know. Well, you know, hey, he served Baal a little bit. I'm going to serve Baal a lot. You know, it just becomes like, hey, my little finger is going to be thicker than Pastor Anderson's loins. You know, it just becomes this big pissing match of just who can get the wildest and most radical. Folks, it's not going to work when you actually take it out there to real people in the real world.
Right.
Not just your little niche group. Total isolation leads to total radicalization. And you know, I've noticed people who don't go to church, they keep getting more radical. I've known people personally, they quit going to church and they just get more radical, more radical. Church, even physically going to church has a moderating effect on you, because when you start saying something too wild, people are going to be like, whoa there, tiger. And they're going to rein you in. I'm sure you're probably thinking of things right now where you got a little radical and somebody kind of reined you in. or where you saw someone else get a little too radical and it's like, whoa, buddy, you're going a little too far. Because you know what? Some new Christians, they can hear something that I preach and just run with it and just go too far with it, go too crazy with it, go overboard with it. And then they're going to find some bozos online and be like, yeah, yeah, go, 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 go. You know, whereas the normal church would be like, whoa, you misunderstood. That's too much. And the next thing you know, they're like, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, he's too soft. You know, because I'm not going to follow them down that path. I'm not going to leave the ground in the spaceship that they want me to board and just go off into this out of this world kind of doctrine. Hey, what is that?
We're back on the podcast. This is the Sword of the Spirit here, and my special guest, Brother Marcel, in-studio guest, the very first in-studio guest in the history of the podcast. It's been fun. What do you think so far?
Yeah, I loved it, man. I mean, do I get a gift because I'm in studio the first time?
Nope, no gift. Okay. Nope. I am way too cheap to buy you a gift just for sitting on your rear end and talking. So, yeah, that's not going to happen.
Okay.
I don't know why you even ask.
I thought since I was the first one in live studio,
No, you can get a gold star if you want next time I see you. I'll go to the dollar store and, you know, buy some stickers and give you one if you want.
That might work.
All right. Well, let's make practical application, like I said before the break. And the first conflict, battle, whatever you want to call it, that you and I went through together in church, it was the oneness fight, you know, that lasted a couple of years, actually. And it was at Steadfast Jacksonville versus Valiant. Mm-hmm. And for those of you who don't know, basically, Tyler Baker, he was ordained as the deacon of Faithful Word Baptist Church and originally was going to be sent out to start Independent Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, which I don't know if you were waiting for it. I had already been living in Jacksonville prior to that church mm-hmm. coming to town. So I was waiting for it to come to me. And I was excited. You know, I was going to an old IFB church at the time. And then, obviously, you know, he got fired. Pastor Anderson puts out a video. And the reason he got fired is, there's multiple reasons, but the main one is that he turned out to be a heretic who denies the Trinity. He believes in oneness. Oneness denies that God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but rather that he's just one person who manifests himself in three different ways. And everyone knows about the doctrine, and I've put out a lot of content about why oneness is wrong and defending the Trinity. There's tons of preaching on it, so we're not going to get too much into the weeds on the actual doctrine itself. I mean, if you believe in oneness, you're not saved. So what I would do is just turn the stream off right now and, you know, get that right and then go watch Bible with a Heaven video. So, you know, that we're not going to get into that. But the actual, here's what happened. Okay, this is how it affected Steadfast Jacks. Is you had people who were going to move to Jacksonville specifically for that church make the move, and then Baker gets fired, which is just horrible timing for those people who had moved. Right, they just got here. You know, I can think of one right at the top of my head. I'm sure he won't mind me using his name, but you know, Jersey. Brother Joe. Jersey Joe, people call him that.
Jax Joe.
He would have been actually good to get him on, actually, for this. But if I called him right now, I don't know if he would be happy with me. 9:56 p.m. in Florida right now. So yeah. We're not going to do that. But, you know, he had actually moved to Florida in anticipation of that church starting Valiant. Baker gets fired. All of a sudden, that plan appears to be out the window. But then in comes disgraced ex-pastor Donnie Romero. We know he's a disgraced ex-pastor now. At the time, we didn't know that. So he decides to ordain Adam Fannin as an evangelist and bring him out to Jacksonville, not here. This is Texas. But bring him out to Jacksonville to try and save the day. So the thing is, when the Jacksonville church started, Steadfast Jacks, under the leadership of Romero and Fannin, that didn't end the oneness deal. It did not end the oneness fight because there were still people in church who wouldn't let go of Tyler Baker.
Yeah,
I mean,
sure.
They thought that there was merit to what he was teaching. They didn't see the big deal about oneness. They didn't think it affected salvation. they even, some of them, and I'll just name the names, Doug Ropel, the guy who denies the eternal security of eternal security. the guy who denies the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, if he's watching this, you're a heretic. You're a loser, okay? Mm-hmm. He, not only does he believe in a Victor Tay-style oneness doctrine, but he even bought into the lie that Pastor Anderson used to teach oneness, which is what Tyler Baker and his cronies had been perpetuating over and over again on YouTube. So we had these oneness sympathizers infecting the church. Fanon did nothing about it, which now that we know what we know about Fanon, that makes sense.
Yeah, that he did nothing about it. I remember telling him, because we went soul-winning with Doug. It was me, him, and Negetti. And Doug was saying, Donnie, he wanted us to pretty much write any doc. It was like a leadership class, and pretty much anything that we believed differently than him, he wanted to know what it was.
He put something about the Trinity.
So, no, he didn't. Oh. So Doug didn't come to class, and he said, you know, I didn't write down what I believed, because if I did, I'd probably get kicked out. I'm like, wow. What in the world?
I mean, that's an issue.
Yeah.
Right. What if I walked up to you and said, hey, you know, I would have liked to have been honest about what I believe about the Trinity. The Trinity, essential doctrine here. Sorry. I said, hey, I would have liked to have been honest with you about what I believe about the Trinity, but if I was honest with you, I would have gotten kicked out of church. What would you think? I probably believe in the wrong thing, like, right?
What do you believe?
Yeah.
So that's what I asked him. So what do you believe? So he was like, I'd rather not talk about it. So like,
well, of course you don't want to talk about it, because okay, he's a coward who's afraid he would get kicked out of church. But he ended up talking about it. Yeah.
So he ended up talking about it, and he basically said that he believes that people who believe oneness could be saved, and people who believe the Trinity could be saved, which, you know, we were disputing and talking about it. So when we got to church, he said, hey, we can't talk about it no more, because, you know, he's, unless you want me to get kicked out, we can't talk about it no more. Yeah,
coward.
So I went out of Fanon, and I was like, hey, look, me and Negetti, we both heard him say this. Because I wouldn't have went, you know, was, you know, I probably, you know, would have told him, hey, this is going on. But, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everywhere be established. So I was like, hey, look, me and Negetti heard him say this. So, you know, if you want to talk to him, you know, well, you know, I'll attest to it. So he never did.
Yeah.
You know, he never cared. So, but the thing with these false prophets is what they want to do is they want to muddy the waters. You know, when the Bible gives a clear statement, give clear teachings on doctrine, they want to just make it confusing. Because the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion, right? So the Bible is clear. You know, the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You know, the Bible talks about how Jesus Christ, you know, he's the image of his person. But what they want to do is they want to say parts. But the Bible never uses parts to describe the Trinity.
And they'll say, oh, God. Well, the Bible doesn't use person. Hebrews chapter number 1, the express image of his person. And the thing is, if Jesus is the express image of God the Father's person, then it's not out of the realm of reason to then conclude that Jesus Christ is the second person. If God the Father is a person, then Jesus Christ would be the second person of the Trinity, and that the Holy Ghost would be also a person, therefore substantiating the doctrine that says that the Trinity is three distinct persons, one essence. I mean,
not parts.
No, the parts. Like, what is part? What is what? So Jesus is 33% God?
Yeah, exactly.
Or is he 100% God?
Like, that's my arm. This is a part. This is a part. One body. It's not one body. It's three persons, one God.
Right. So that doctrine's wrong. But anyway, you had guys like him, and there's another guy too. There's so many guys at that church that, you know, they had an issue with the Trinity doctrine. They had an issue with oneness. They thought, again, oneness wasn't that big of a deal. And it caused conflict in the church.
Yeah.
And so there were cliques. Cliques formed where you had one clique that was Orthodox Trinity, believed the traditional version of the Trinity, was totally on board with Pastor Anderson against Tyler Baker. And then you had another clique that was on the fence or very sympathetic to Tyler Baker as well. Not necessarily 100% embracing oneness, but certainly sympathetic towards it, not understanding the big deal. And then there was another clique that was just straight, you know, we believe pretty much the same thing that Tyler Baker does. I mean, there was not much of a difference, and they didn't see a problem with it at all. They would fellowship. They would, if they could get away with it, fellowship with Valiant Baptist Church folks. Had a guy bring...
Doug actually was fellowshipping with Doug.
I didn't even know that.
Yeah.
So there, that just shows what a spineless coward weasel he is and was back then. And then, they would come up to you with something that Elliot Ray said in a video and go, oh man, I don't know how to answer this. Look at this point he made about how there's one throne and how do you explain this? So there's one guy who got it right. Okay. And I won't use his name because I don't think he's completely wicked of a person. So I'm not going to just call him out and blast him, but he did get it right. And so you had that success story, but there were a lot of people in that church who were confused. And you know what? I think some of them were infiltrators who were trying to sneak oneness in, and they succeeded in many ways.
Yeah. But they didn't really succeed at the end of the day because they all got booted out.
Yeah. It was for a season, but then obviously Pastor Shelley came in and cleaned house. But anyway, here's my point. This oneness deal, it didn't end in 2017. It continued all throughout 2018 because then Tyler Baker, after he was fired from Faithful Word, he then announces that he's going to start a church in Jacksonville. Pastor Anderson came to preach for us, I believe it was in 2018. Yeah, it was. Remember when we had that Trinity Events Center or whatever? Like 250 people showed up to listen to a preach, and he preached a sermon against oneness, which was excellent. And so the battle was on, right? And it continued to rage. And I think the number one positive I can take from Tyler Baker debacle and the whole modalist thing is that I learned so much about the doctrine of the Trinity. It's insane. All the preaching we got on the Trinity, all the study time that we did on the Trinity, and then all the fellowship that we did on the Trinity, talking about the Trinity, looking at pictures of the Trinity in the Old Testament, looking at clear verses in the New Testament, looking at all these different scriptures to try and defend our position on the Trinity. Man, it was really good. And I can tell you that because of this fight that we had over the doctrine of the Trinity, that it's really been, I learned a lot more about the eternal sonship of Christ. I learned a lot more about, even the deity of Christ and so many different things that perhaps I wouldn't have studied, if we didn't have to defend and fight the good fight of faith in this regard. That's the biggest positive I could take out of that fight with Tyler Baker over the Trinity.
Yeah, I think everybody pretty much had the same positive from that situation because we've all learned the Trinity majorly, and we also all learned, how important the doctrine was because it's something that we really didn't pay much attention to, even though we all believed the Trinity, 1 John 5:7.
Yeah.
But once we started realizing that the Trinity was under attack, we started realizing how much the Trinity was all over the Bible.
All over.
Everywhere.
You see it everywhere.
So, yeah, the Bible, God does lead people for us so that we can learn the war. It says in Judges 3, it says, when the nation of Israel, after Joshua died and it was in the promised land, it said, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. So, there was a generation that did not know all the wars that the previous generation had went through.
Mm.
And it says only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. So there was a generation that arose that knew nothing of the battles and the fights that the last generation went through. So the Lord left, certain pockets of people so that way they could learn to war, they could learn to fight, right? So even with us, each generation, even with our kids, there's going to be fights for them because they might not know the battles that we went through.
That's good.
Or our grandkids or our great-grandkids, so God's going to lead people that are going to attack the Trinity, people that are going to attack, the Godhead or whatever. And God's going to lead them so they can learn war. Just like we learn how to war because of, the Tyler Baker situation.
Yeah, well, we can tell our children now, hey, the Trinity is an important doctrine. Here's what to look out for if you're trying to figure out if somebody's really oneness or some sort of oneness infiltrator. And it was crazy because this war with oneness, it was not just with Tyler Baker, but then you had Garrett Kirschway get exposed. You had Dominique Davis get exposed. Garrett Kirschway was a member of Faithful Word Baptist Church, pastored by Steven Anderson. Dominique Davis was a member of Faithful Word Baptist Church, pastored by Steven Anderson. And you know, you had these guys. I would have never thought that they would be exposed as heretics or as, you know, infiltrators in any way, but they were. And then you also had, even in our church, a guy actually, a family defect from Steadfast Jacks to go to Valiant. The guy was a flat earther and a complete bozo, but he defected and went over to Valiant. He ends up moving away from that church after like a year or whatever. I don't even know how long, but you had these people just coming out of the woodworks of being closet oneness people. It was incredible. I mean, that war was, but you know what I liked about that fight? It was over doctrine. And in the process, and I already made this point, but in the process, we learned so much.
Oh yeah,
about the Trinity.
I'm super thankful at that time. You know, I was super weak on the Trinity. You know, I just knew the with and the was. You know, John 1 was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
And you know, when he gave his, you know, his video that he made, I was like, why is he not saying with? Like, he keeps saying was God. Like, he's trying to just prove that Jesus is God and he also the Father, but it says clearly that the Word was with God. So, you know, if I call my wife and I say, hey, I'm with Ben right now, but I'm really not with you, you know, I'm gonna look like a liar. You know, I'm gonna look insane.
Yeah.
So the Bible's saying that, you know, the Word was with God, you know, what, you know, in the beginning, what does that mean? That means he was really by himself in the beginning? No, he was really with his Father. You know, the Bible said that the Father sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world. So before the world was, the Father sent him into the world.
Well, this is why Baker would keep repeating, I believe in the literal word, the literal word. So sound waves? I mean, how does that even make any sense?
That's why the Bible says his name is called the Word of God.
The Word of God, exactly.
That's his name.
Revelation 19:13.
Yeah, compare spiritual with spiritual. His name is called the Word of God.
Yeah. Well, they'll twist John chapter 1 to try and make it appear as if Jesus is the Father.
Bunch of idiots.
Yeah. Anyway, we don't want to go down that rabbit trail, because we could do a whole podcast debunking oneness if we wanted to and go through the scriptures. But I think that pretty much caps it off, though. I mean, unless there's anything else you want to add, because what else could you say? We learned more about the Trinity, dealing with all these infiltrators, all these people coming in that, you know, would just uncloak themselves as oneness that you never expected.
Another thing I will say,
and
too,
the sympathizers we had to deal with in our church, too.
Yeah.
Which that, frankly, that pissed me off that it was never dealt with. That really angered me that it was never dealt with. And it wasn't fun to go to church and, you know, every Wednesday night and every Sunday and not know who I could talk to about the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
That's a major doctrine, because we weren't on the same page as a church. And not a lot of people knew this, because it wasn't broadcasted. You know, no one really knew this, but it was going on. It was a hardcore issue at Steadfast Jacksonville under the leadership of Romero. And under the leadership of Fannin, where it got to the point, I didn't know who I could talk to about the Trinity. There was only a couple of guys, you being one of them. Well, not a couple, there was more than just a couple, but there was a group of guys that I knew that they believed it right. But everyone else, you know, I was afraid that if I brought up some doctrine and tried to debunk Tyler Baker in some way, that then we would start fighting because they're not on the same page with me.
So I guess this we could transition from here to the next subject, but it said, what I wanted to say was this. It says, For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So the Bible says it's important to have heresies, so that way you can know who the truth is and who's the phonies. And with the situation right here, it definitely showed you that Pastor Anderson was the truth. You know, how he just demolished him, you know, debunking the Trinity doctrine, right?
And well, debunking the oneness.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, debunking the oneness doctrine.
Because he didn't debunk the Trinity.
Yeah, But anywho, so even like today, you know, there's still going to be heresies among you. And just like with Adam Fannin, right? So people, they're always wondering, like, you know, why is Pastor Shelley always talking about, you know, Adam Fannin? Well, what it's doing, number one, is showing who is approved among you and who is the heretic. You know, we see that everything Adam Fannin is saying is just a lie. You know, if you could just watch, you know, if you can even endure it.
His Judges 11 is horrifying.
Terrible.
Trying to teach that it's okay to break a vow if it's not. That's what he taught in Judges chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
He taught that it would be okay for you to break a vow if it wasn't a good vow. Mm-hmm. So I guess Saul was actually right to slay the Gibeonites because that wasn't a good vow that Joshua made. So if you want to use Fannin logic, then Saul was in the right. He was humble enough, as Fannin said, that Jephthah should have been humble enough not to follow through with his vow. Saul, I guess, was humble enough to break that vow. What if you marry somebody that you regret? Does that mean you now have the moral high ground to divorce that person?
Yeah, exactly. And so we could see the heresy. Like, you know, he's teaching that you could break a vow when where nowhere in the Bible says that you should break a vow, you know? So that's why it's great that, you know, Pastor Shelley, he keeps, you know, just kicking the dog while he's down. Because you remember the story with Jeroboam, when he goes to Elisha, and, you know, Elisha's fallen sick, and Elisha tells him to take the arrows and smite the ground. Well, he only smote the ground 3 times. Mm. But Elisha says, this is right here, he said, and he said to the king, put thy hand upon the bow. And he said, and he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king, and he said, open the window eastward, and he tells him to go smite. So he takes the arrows and he smites thrice. He said, and the man of God was wroth with him, and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So, you know, whenever you're in a battle, you need to keep smiting that arrow so that way you can consume, you know, the opposition. You can consume the opponent. You know, you can kill them.
I like the way you apply that.
So, you know, Pastor Shelley is great that he's going to keep, you know, smiting that arrow, keep smiting and smiting and smiting until he's consumed. You know, because it's just bizarre how people can still side with Adam Fan or think he's a good guy or even think he's a brother. Because just look at all the false doctrine that he has out there. You know, and if you think what he's teaching is right, then something's wrong with your spirit. Because the Bible says he that have God hear God's word. Right? Mm-hmm. So you therefore hit him not because you're not of God. So if you think that that's God's word, then there's something wrong with that spirit.
I mean, the idea that you read Judges chapter 11, and to come out of that chapter thinking that it's okay to break a vow, I don't even know. That is so bad. And there's a lot of other things too, but just the stuff that he teaches about elders, that it always means older person. Nonsense. He teaches a bunch of nonsense at that fake church. But let's transition then, because we talked about Baker, oneness. Again, I think we both agreed, major positive from that. We learned about the Trinity doctrine a lot more and defending it. But with Fanon, that's another thing that you and I went through together. And man, you know, we were a part of a private meeting that took place at Steadfast Jacksonville. And I think that it was, you know, the one word that we could use to describe it would be chaotic.
Yeah.
And 2 of the 3 men who refused to stand with Fanon that night are on the stream right now. The other one is Brother Joe.
Yeah, Brother Owen was over there on the side too.
I forgot about him. Sorry, Brother Owen. Didn't he leave before? Remember when he told everybody, hey, come to my side of the pulpit if you support me? Owen was still there?
No, Graham left, Dustin left. Owen was still. He wasn't sitting with us. We was on the left side.
He was on the right side. Okay, so Owen was there too.
Yeah.
So I forgot Owen. My bad, Owen, if you're watching this, which I don't think he is. You think he's watching? Or?
Well, he's not watching right now.
He's not.
We're pre-recording right now.
Yeah.
But maybe Monday he might.
Monday he might.
Or today when you're watching this.
Yeah. All right. So, yeah, I guess then it would be 50% of the guys that didn't go. And it's interesting because, you know, the thing about Owen, the thing about Joe and you and other, you know, there were people who left, by the way, folks. Okay. So the people, there were many others who didn't agree with Fanon and what he was doing at that meeting, but they had just left prior to a specific time during that meeting where Fanon said, hey, if you side with me, come stand with me behind the pulpit. And, you know, a lot of people had left by that point. But here's what I'm trying to say. That was chaos. That was people yelling at each other. If you thought that the presidential debate between Donald Trump and Joe Biden was chaotic and that they were talking over each other and nothing was getting done, that was child's play. That was two guys who were best friends, best buddies, compared to how this meeting went with Fanon. So this was the story with Fanon. You know, he turned out to be a self-willed Adonijah, Absalom, Sheba the son of Bichri type infiltrator who had come in specifically to, you know, he exploited Romero being exposed to try and exalt himself. And, you know, Pastor Shelley basically said, I'm not working with this guy, and if I take over the church, which obviously he ended up doing, Fanon would be fired and he would no longer be in charge of Jacksonville. But that was a situation, Marcel, where you and I, we were under the leadership. How long were we under the leadership of Fannin? 2 years? A year and a half? What was it?
Yeah, about a year and a half.
About a year and a half. And all of a sudden he's exposed, right, as this horrible person. And, you know, again, I don't want to get into the sort of the big-time details of it, more so what we learned, because there's a lot of content about this. I did so many live streams at that time, January 2019.
Yeah.
But, I mean, as far as what I learned, I think for me, you know, what I learned is just sometimes you give people the benefit of the doubt too much. And I remember when we sat down as a church in Jacksonville shortly after all this, the dust settled, and we said, look, when people are flat earthers, when people are oneness, like what I just finished talking about earlier in the stream, that there were a lot of oneness people. When people have all these problems and we're just being overly gracious and just giving them the benefit of the doubt way too much, it ends up causing cliques. It ends up causing disunity. And we saw a church split in Jacksonville. Fannin split the church. He went and started his own cult. So, you know, we really were a little bit too lenient as a church. And I think that's one thing I remember learning, Marcel, is, you know what? When people have shown themselves to be a bunch of weirdos and bozos, that we need to step up and at least let it be known. I know you did with Doug, but there were more people that were issues other than Doug that were never, it was never addressed. And I think that was one of the major lessons I learned is, hey, let's make sure we do something about problems in the church.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, like you said, because we were so lenient and it was still new for us. I mean, that's when we really first started going, you know, following the Lord.
Big time on the new IFB as well, yeah.
So that's how we learned warfare. You know, we got that experience. So, you know, I'm glad that I went through all that stuff that I went through, and I'm grateful because
I learned a lot.
If I never did, I wouldn't be as sharp today to be able to identify, you know, false prophets or red flags or things that are out of the ordinary. You know, so now, you know, I know what to look for. You know, so if I never went through that, I wouldn't know what to look for. I didn't know how to handle those situations. But thank God, you know, we did, because now, you know, we could be able to, you know, serve the Lord that much better in the, you know, in the church that we're at now.
I learned a lot about what it means to be self-willed because of the Fannin conflict. I learned a lot more. I mean, you look at stories, Numbers chapter 16 with Korah's rebellion, for example, fits perfectly. You look at Abimelech in Judges chapter 9. Fits perfectly.
Well, yeah, I mean, battle just exposes people's true colors.
Yeah.
You know, so when that whole battle happened with Adam Fannin and Pastor Shelley, although at first, you know, we didn't really know what was going on, you know, all it did was expose Adam Fannin's true colors.
Yeah.
And number one, just in the meeting, when the meeting was in chaos, it showed no leadership. You know, he should have been able to have the entire, you know, meeting under control and, you know, a little bit more organized and not have everybody yelling, but it just showed he wasn't. You know, it showed that he was selfish. He had no leadership skills. You know, he wasn't a leader because people wasn't following him. So, you know, it definitely just exposed who he was. And not only him, it exposed a lot of other members that was in the church as well.
Yeah.
So battle well, exposed, you know,
I thought, was. And I'll put, we mentioned Brother Joe a few times. I want to put Brother Joe over here and say, man, this guy, he showed excellent leadership in that meeting. Up to Adam Fannin at that meeting, and he let him have it. You know what? He did a way better job than I did, because I was still not even sure what was going on at that meeting. You know, I didn't know what Fannin was. I was not ready to call him a false brethren or infiltrate or anything like that at that time. I still had hope that maybe he was just losing his mind because of the Romero thing. So, yeah, I just wanted to say that. I thought Brother Joe was really good in that.
I mean,
very good leadership skills there.
Yeah, I mean, he was just trying to figure out, like, you know, what happened? Why are we in this position that we're in now?
Yeah, and he stood up to him.
But
but I was able to identify, because of that, now I'm able to identify what it means to be self-willed.
Mm-hmm.
And to make all those applications with those characters I referenced, you know, in the Bible. So, to me, that was another big lesson, to identify, hey, this is what it means to be, you know, someone who's just only in it for themselves.
Yeah.
In the ministry for the wrong reasons.
Exactly. So a big thing I learned from it as well was he was playing a victim. Mm. You know, so when people try to play the victim all the time, like, hey, they don't like me, everybody's against me, you know, mentality, this boohoo mentality, is like, actually there's something wrong, because it's something he's trying to cover up.
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, oh, you know, Pastor Anderson, Pastor Shelley, they're all against me, they don't like me. And then he started talking about how I never use this card ever. Well, I use it one time to get this $3 purchase.
Credit card. Yeah, so yeah. He starts waving around his debit card at the meeting and saying, I never misused this.
Never
but nobody had accused him of misusing
card, it. You know? So he was playing the victim mentality. So,
weird.
Yeah. You should embrace battles because you're going to learn a lot from it. You're going to build trust in God. You're going to build your confidence in God. You're going to know God's going to deliver you from all your battles. You know, unlike Asa, who didn't put his trust in God, and because of that, he was diseased in his foot. Although he knew how God delivered him from his previous battle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we could just always, you know, keep building our faith in God.
And then how about when we made that video at the park, to it was like an SOS message to Pastor Shelley to let him know, hey, there are still people here who support you. That meeting at the park was specifically designed for Pastor Shelley's supporters to let him know there are still people here who support you, so you can do it. You can start a church, or I'm sorry, you can continue the church plant here in Jacksonville because you have enough families that want to go to it and want to support you and want to serve under your leadership and serve the Lord Jesus Christ under your leadership. And I thought that was a major success in that we were able to let him know, hey, look, you could still keep this church going. Look at all these families who are on your side and really on the Lord's side.
Yeah. And what was cool about it is, like, a lot of times, you know, men of God have to go through major battles to really, like, solidify their status, to solidify them. And you think of Solomon, you know, when he first became king, and, you know what really solidified him when he had to make that judgment to split the baby. You know, and that's when everybody realized, you know what, this guy right here, he's the man to follow.
Exactly.
Know? And, you know, we see with Pastor Shelley, he had a major battle at the beginning, but it really just solidified him because he took a very strong stance, you know, on the word of God. Because, you know, if he didn't really care about the word of God, he would have just ordained Anna Fain in the 6 months like he wanted.
Just get him
even
off.
Though he'd have, you know, multiple children in subjection with all gravity. You know, but so it went to show that, you know, he believes every word that the Bible teaches and he takes them seriously. And he didn't just kind of just give in to what he wanted, although he was, you know, in leadership for so long. But you know what, he went against, you know what the world might want, and went and he followed what the Bible said. Like, no, listen, you don't have multiple children, so you're not going to be a pastor in 6 months, you know. So it definitely I think put a stamp on him, you know.
Right.
Especially taking over the Steadfast Church, you know, shows strong leadership skills. And he I'm just so thankful for you know, the stance he took for us, you know.
Yeah, well, you know, having faithful children not accused of right or unruly doesn't mean one toddler and one infant.
Exactly.
In my opinion, I know maybe some other people might have a different view on that, but that was Pastor Shelley's position, and he wasn't willing to compromise on that. And there were other issues, too. It wasn't just that.
Yeah, I mean, it was multiple, obviously, but,
yeah.
You know, that was Adam Fannin's biggest thing. Well, what's the big deal? You know, this is it's multiple children. That's it.
I think, and again, this could be true for other conflicts, but another thing I learned is, you know, people's true colors only after you go through warfare with them. And there were a lot of people who I thought were my friend. There were a lot of people who I thought would do the right thing and would stick with Steadfast Baptist Church and not break off to go start up some cult with Fannin that didn't do it. You know, my best friend at the time, he split off and went with Fannin. I haven't spoken to him since. Not one word. So there's people who I really thought better, I thought they were better people, that actually turned out not to be very good. And a lot of that is because you don't find out people's true colors until after you're in the trenches with them. Yeah. You look at Achan. After the children of Israel took Jericho, it was Achan who took of the accursed thing.
Mm-hmm.
So that battle revealed who the covetous one was.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Achan.
Yeah. Yeah, so, I mean, that's why, you know, it's important to go through these battles so you can see who's the real and who's the phonies.
Who's the phony and who's legit.
Yep.
Who's too legit to quit.
Yeah,
you ever heard that one? All right, now let's get to the big enchilada. This is what we teased at the beginning of the program and in the preview video I made. Brother Marcel, this is where we get ourselves in trouble. But isn't it fun to get in trouble?
Sometimes. Yeah.
Brother Marcel, you used to be an attendee, a member of Revival Baptist Church. We know that Steadfast Jacksonville eventually became Revival Baptist Church Jax. And you actually, you made it through the KJV conference.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that experience.
Well, yeah, I mean, I just, it was a situation that, you know, you know, they said they were throwing a King James Bible conference. So I was excited, and I'm like, hey, yeah, they're going to do a conference on the King James Bible and, you know, demolish all these false doctrines and false Bible versions and stuff like that. But it turned out differently than what I expected. You know, I told, you know, Pastor Boyd, at the end of the day, this thing just made me more confused than anything. And like I said before, I'm glad that these situations happen so that way I could study them out myself and learn it for myself. You know, the Bible says to prove all things. So, you know, I pretty much just, I just kind of been regurgitating what I've learned about the King James Bible translation. You know, how it was 54 scholars and how they, you know, they translated the Bible from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic Bible. But, you know, thanks to Pastor Anderson, he had let out, he said some book about God's secretaries, which I purchased, and I've been, you know, reading it, learning about that, and
learning a lot more.
Yeah, so I've just been studying out for myself so that way I could just make my own decision on it and not just, you know, just believe what anybody says. So, you know, what they did was they used, you know, the Geneva Bible, and they used the Bishop, the Matthew, the Tyndale, and they kind of used those, and they used that to, as a skeleton to kind of perfect the King James Bible. And they used, you know, the Greek and Hebrew as a, you know, blueprint just to make sure everything was, you know, lining up. So, you know, I studied there, and I've been in the church for 3 years. So, you know, it was kind of hard to just leave the church because, you know, I was there for a long time, and, you know, I was doing a lot of work for the Lord there, and, you know, but, you know, I ended up leaving because of the whole Adam Fannin situation. So we already went through an entire battle with Adam Fannin. So he ends up coming to, he goes to Orlando, you know, and at the time that's my pastor. So the way I looked at it was, you know, if you're allowing him to go to Orlando, you know, you're allowing him in Jacksonville. So, you know, I was bothered by it. So what I did was the next day, you know, I just, you know, went to Pastor Boy, and I was just like, hey, so, you know, are you all right with Adam Fannin coming to the church? So he was like, yeah, you know, and he was like, you know, I want you guys to receive him the way they did in Orlando, just shake his hand. So pretty much, long story short, you know, he asked me, hey, do you think he's a brother? And I was like, not really, you know, because all this false doctrine, especially saying, you know, all the things he was saying. So I just told him, like, hey, look, I don't think I'm going to be able to attend your church if you're going to be allowing Adam Fannin in the church. Cause I'm not going to sit here. I'm not going to have no nice things to say to him. You know, I'm not going to sit here and just sing Kumbaya with him after he just split an entire church. So ironically, come to find out, you know, he already agreed with Pastor Shelley that, you know, he was not going to allow Adam Fannin into the church. You know, so, you know, I guess, you know, people just like to break vows around here. Right. So what I did, you know, and, you know, the Bible says all things work together for good, you know, to them that love God, you know, to them who are called according to his purpose. So when that happened, you know, I was kind of heartbroken. I'm like, man, you know, I invested so much. I was in Jacksonville for 3 years, in 2017 to 2020, you know, but like I said, I was happy that I went because I've learned a lot from being there. And what I did was I just took a anonymous trip, you know, to Texas to come visit, and I loved it. So Brother Ben let me stay with him for a few days to come visit, come check it out. And pretty much, you know, it was after that was history. So I went back home and, you know, I applied to some jobs over here. The Lord opened the doors and everything just went super smoothly. But, you know, I'm glad that I'm here. I'm looking forward to learning and growing and just being a blessing to the church any way I can, you know.
So the KJV conference was sort of a little bit of a battle over the King James Bible, and basically two camps of King James onlyism. One is a Ruckman view that says speaketh and speaks are two completely different things. Like, yeah, if you say speaks and says speaketh, that it's a corruption of God's word. They basically believe that the translation must be literally word for word, and that the King James was translated word for word all the time, and that any deviation, even if it's a synonym, constitutes a corruption of God's word. And then you have the normal King James only view, which doesn't believe that, basically. And also, the Ruckman view would teach that God's word has only been preserved in English, that you have to learn English if you want God's perfect word. Mm-hmm. Whereas we believe that God's word has been preserved in other languages as well, right? So if you speak Spanish, you do have God's word. And other languages too, you know, they actually do have God's word. You know, they think eternal and everlasting are different. That if you were to switch everlasting and eternal, if I translated a Bible, or not me, but let's just say you had an Arabic translation of the Bible, for example, and it said eternal in John 3:16 instead of everlasting, then they would say that's a corruption.
Yeah, exactly. Which is stupid, because at the end of the day, in the English language, there's multiple words that are the same exact word but have different meanings. So how can you know which word to use? Well, you only know by the meaning of the word.
Yeah.
Right? So, for example, you know, it says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says there, it says in verse 9, it says, so like, so this, what it was talking about is, you know, a trumpet giving an uncertain sound. You know, how can you know what's the, you know, what to do about the uncertain sound? You know, there's a sound for battle, sound for, you know, X, Y, Z. So it says, so likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. So there's many different languages, right? And he's saying, like, you know, somebody's speaking in tongues, how are you going to know what's being said, right? So that, and it says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or the language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So we see here that you have to use words, and, you know, words have to have meaning. So when somebody's speaking a language, you know, if you don't know the meaning of that language, how are you going to know what's being spoken? Just like if somebody says a word and you don't know the meaning, how are you going to know what's being said? Just like if somebody, you know, says a random word like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. What does that even mean? Right? You know what that means?
Nope.
No, I don't know what it means either, right?
Yeah, I don't know. No,
so you only know what eternal means or everlasting means, you know, never ending or forever, right? So we see right here that you only know what the word means. I mean, yeah, what the word is by its meaning. So when you're saying that something has to be translated word for word, well, that's not technically true, because even though the Bible is translated, you know, perfectly into the English language, you know, if you use different words, and I believe it was all translated perfectly and beautiful, and it has a beautiful translation, but it wouldn't be corrupting God's word if you change it to eternal for everlasting, because they mean
the same. Yeah, exactly. A word is a vehicle by which you communicate meaning.
Yeah.
And the King James Bible is a perfect translation of what God said in a different language.
I like that. It made it nice and simple.
Yes. So that King James conference was kind of the first seed of maybe doubt in you in terms that you probably had with that church. And then you have Fanon show up in Orlando, and then the Jacksonville people are told that they have to accept him if he were to walk through the door.
Yeah.
So at that point, you say, I'm out.
Yeah, I'm like,
here's the positive, though, that we can learn from this King James conference deal, okay? This whole battle over different camps of King James onlyism. First of all, I learned a lot more about King James onlyism. I learned a lot more about what it means to be King James only, and also how to actually defend the King James only position the right way without sounding like an idiot, without sounding like a moron, without using stupid arguments that can be easily debunked by the other side that make us look like we're retarded,
yeah.
Okay? So I learned a lot more about that. I learned a lot more about King James onlyism. I learned a lot more about the translation process. It was great.
Yeah.
So you have that aspect. But I think also, I think for you personally, the positive that came out of that battle, you moved.
Yeah. So thank God, I mean.
And how do you like Steadfast Baptist Church?
I'm loving it. Like I told you, I feel like a kid in Disney World.
You're like a kid in Disney World. The fellowship. Talk about that.
Yeah, the fellowship is great. You know, the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. So, you know, just like the other day, I was at church and I just, you know, I wanted to see what was somebody else's perspective of, you know, this verse. So I just asked, and, you know, everybody's giving different answers, and I'm loving it because now, you know, I get to see what they're thinking, see if I'm far off, see if I'm close. And, you know, it's just true. You know, he that hang with wise men shall be wise. So if you're in a church full of wise men, it's only going to make you wiser.
Yeah.
So if you want to learn, you need to be with wise men and come to a church that's going to teach you the Bible. And number one, you know, I just want to come to a church where God's word is exalted above all else.
Yeah, the preaching is great. The fellowship is awesome. There's so many guys at our church.
It's an all-star team.
That we could talk to you about the Bible or just anything, just interesting subjects. Everyone knows their Bible really well. So it is. It feels like an all-star team. And I think you've sort of started to experience that now after having been here, what, a couple of weeks? 1 week?
It'll be a week.
Yeah.
Friday.
So not even a couple of weeks. And, you know, you've experienced that. It really is amazing. So the soul winning is on fire. The preaching's on fire. The fellowship is on fire. And it's a tight-knit group. But you know what we have here, Marcel, that we didn't have for a time in Jacksonville when we were under Fanon and Romero's leadership? We have unity. There aren't these cliques where you have one camp that kind of believes the Trinity, another camp that believes oneness, another camp that definitely believes the Trinity, and one we had flat earthers, yeah. Flat Earth clique, and then another camp that thinks flat Earth is retarded, another camp that, you know, we don't have that. Everyone's in unity. We all love the, not that we all agree on 100% of doctrines. I'm sure that if you were to sit me and, I don't know, Ryan Urbanek in a room together,
I mean, everybody,
we would find something we disagree with.
But we all believe the fundamentals.
But we believe the fundamentals. Nobody's an idiot. There's no bozos. And it's refreshing.
Yeah. So it's definitely a blessing especially to be here. Yeah.
Especially after the garbage we went through.
Yeah, it's great to have a, you know, a good pastor over you that's teaching you the Bible, teaching you good sound doctrine. I mean, I'm loving it. I'm being fed.
Yeah, you wanted the steak dinner.
Yes, sir.
Not just
puree or nothing.
Yeah. You wanted to be fed with the steak dinner spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you're getting that now. But yeah, I'm really enjoying our church. But, you know, we've been through some different battles. Oneness, the Fanon thing, the church split in Jacksonville. And here we are now as members of Steadfast Baptist Church in Hearst, Texas.
Yeah.
Not Fort Worth, technically, with the new building. And you know what, Marcel? I mean, it's been a pretty crazy ride the last couple of years, but I think we learned a lot, though.
Yeah,
I think we learned a lot.
Just take everything we learned and just bring it with us, you know? Add it to the church over here and just be a blessing.
And for those of you out there who've been through your own conflicts, if you've fought the good fight of faith, just understand that, hey, there's always something you can learn. There's always some positive you could take from it. There's always a benefit that you can extract from that experience. Just try and look on the bright side. I think that's, if you want to just summarize the show, look on the bright side. Mm-hmm. It sucked to go through what we went through in January 2019. It sucked to go through that oneness thing at the time. But look on the bright side. Look on the bright side. Look at the good that came from it.
Yeah.
And you look at Fanon and Romero's situation. Hey, we got rid of fake leaders.
Yeah.
That's something else we didn't even talk about.
Yeah, I mean, we could go on forever, but
yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you just have to look at the bright side of every situation and just learn from the battles, you know? And number one is just, you know, that the battle is the Lord's and God's going to fight your battles. Just stay faithful and stay true to his word. And, you know, everything's going to work itself out in due time.
Yeah. A phone is ringing. I don't know who
that's yours.
I think it's my wife's phone. Anyway, it'll stop ringing here in a minute. Hopefully the people can't hear it. But if you do hear a phone ringing, my wife's phone's ringing. All right. Well, I don't know. I think we pretty much
covered what we had to cover, right?
I think we covered what we had to cover.
Did we miss anything?
Did we leave no stone unturned? Almost. I'm sure we could do like another hour if we wanted, but
yeah,
we're going to probably just stop it here. So that's going to do it, I think, for the show. I hope you guys enjoyed it. Hopefully you guys learned something in the sense of just looking on the bright side and trying to look at the benefits from whatever battle you end up enduring in the future,
yeah,
or battles you've endured in the past. And Marcel, I want to give you the floor just to kind of share any closing thoughts that you have or anything that you wanted to say to the people.
I will say just, you know, I would say knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience and experience hope. So all the battles we go through, all it's going to do is build patience and experience. And we need that experience to grow as people, so that way we could be able to help others that are going through those same similar battles in their lives. So just take it as a learning moment.
Yeah, definitely learn from it, and you'll be a better person having gone through some of the things that will inevitably, the storms that will inevitably come,
yeah,
in the Christian walk, especially if you're trying to actually accomplish things for God.
You're going to
go through storms. All right, folks, well, that's it for the podcast tonight. Marcel,
man,
pleasure to have you on.
Yes, sir.
And would you do this again sometime?
Of course, yeah.
All right. So there you have it. It's on record. He said what he said.
Got to keep my vow now, right?
You got to keep him. Like we learned this past Wednesday night at Steadfast. Judges chapter 11 sermon. Check it out on the Steadfast Baptist Church YouTube channel if you haven't seen it already. Thanks for listening to the show, everybody. We appreciate it. All of you that were in the chat room, I don't know who you are or who showed up, because this is pre-taped. But if you did show up, thank you for your support. Go to BendTheBaptistKJV.com for the archive of every single episode of this broadcast that's ever been recorded. And until next Monday night, this is Ben Naim signing off with Brother Marcel Lugo. And I'll see you guys next time. What else do you want to say?
Godspeed.
Talk to you guys again after a while.